Well, what a great reminder that we have a living hope. And as they were singing, I could just picture that body coming back to life and breathing again. So let's give thanks and praise to God before we begin. Father, what a great reminder of the living hope that we have in Jesus Christ. We thank you that our Savior is up. Our Savior is alive. Our Savior is reigning and ruling and waiting for the Father to say, "Son, go get your children." So, Father, this gives us great hope as we anticipate the glory of what is to come. Today, let us give thanks and let us give praise, for your faithfulness is great. Your mercies are new every morning. Your love awakens us and quickens our hearts to give you praise. Take this word and refresh us today. Father, we need refreshment in the Lord. We need the Holy Spirit to come and to stir us and to energize us and to refocus our hearts and minds on the King and His kingdom. So take your word today and do with it as you will. Give us ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to be in Psalm 115. Psalm 115. I hope you have a Bible and can follow along with me. Psalm 115 lifts the spirit of God's people. That's the whole idea behind the psalm, is to lift our spirits, to encourage us, to lift the spirits of God's people by calling them to a greater, deeper trust in the living God. And to watch out and be aware of the folly of idolatry. The folly of idolatry. So let's begin in verse number 1, because it sets the tone for the rest of the psalm. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory. This is a prayer. This is a pleading with God, an acknowledgement that life is not about us, but it is about the glory of God. Life is not centered on us, but it is centered on God. The world does not revolve around us. The world revolves around the living God. Not to us. Not to us. And why does he repeat that? He repeats it because he knows that's the battle we fight. You and I wake up and we face an engagement with ourselves. And every day we have to look in the mirror and we have to say to ourselves, "God, today, not to us, but to your name be glory forever." This is the root of our problem. Our human sin nature is in this verse. The battle from the beginning of creation is the fact that we want the glory. We want the honor, and we want the praise. We love it when people give us adoration and applause and recognition. We love it when it's about us and our ego. And so he says to the very beginning, the psalmist, "Not to us, O Lord, not to us." Remember what Romans 3:23 says? "For all have sinned," and what? "Fallen short of the glory of God." We want the glory for ourselves. We want the glory of God, but we fall short of the glory of God because of our own sinful hearts, our own sinful imperfections. We find ourselves in the garden competing with God's glory. Adam questioning whether or not God really said, and doing what he was told not to do. And that is represented in this verse by wanting to establish our own authority, wanting to be the king of our own lives. Is this not why Jesus told us that if we were going to follow him, the first thing we had to do is to deny ourselves, then take up his cross and follow him? This is the heart of our human condition, not to us. We live in a world that craves to us, to our glory, to our honor, and to our praise. And what the gospel does is it breaks into our lives, removes the kingship of ourselves on the throne of our heart, and it establishes Christ as king over all, so that our desires, our affections, our appetite is no longer for our own glory, but for the glory of the one who called us and redeemed us and gave us great joy. Isaiah 42:8 is a great verse. It says this: I am the Lord, that is my name. And I will not give my glory to another or my praise to idols. When someone compliments you, when someone thanks you, are you quick in that moment to give God the glory? To point them to the thankfulness that you have. Thanks be to God. Praise be to God. Glory be to God. Because you realize that anything you offer up is because God has equipped you and enabled you and strengthened you and put air in your lungs in order that you can glorify Him. So our greatest good and highest joy will come when we live for the glory of God and not for our own. That's why Paul said so clearly in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, he says, whatever you do, whether it's food or drink or action or word, you do it all to the what? To the glory of God. Not to us, O Jehovah, O Lord. Not to us, but to your name, the name of the Lord. The name of the Lord represents the character of God. The glory of the Lord represents the sum of all his attributes. So when we talk about the glory of God, we're talking about his holiness, his majesty, his wisdom, the fact that he knows everything, the fact that he is all powerful, all knowing, and everywhere present. All of this combined together gives us a picture of the glory of God. And God says, how could you rob me of my glory by making your life out about yourself when your life is about the Lord? Now, he gives us two reasons that the glory needs to go to God. He's calling on the Lord to vindicate his glory, to display your glory. In other words, the glory of the Lord was being questioned in verse number 2, where the nations are saying, where is your God? Where is your God? And so the psalmist calls out and says, God, show them that you're God. Show them that you're Lord. Show them that you're Creator, that you're Redeemer, that you are all-powerful and all-knowing and everywhere present. Show them your holiness and your majesty and the glory of your name. And here's why the glory goes to God. Listen, two reasons. For the sake of your steadfast love. That speaks of God's mercy. That speaks of God's covenantal faithfulness. This is a God who makes a promise to His people and says, you will be my people and I will be your God. And He will never leave His people or forsake His people, but rather He will care for, provide, protect, and save His people. That's steadfast love. Love that is marked by mercy and grace and commitment and as you see, the second, faithfulness. Faithfulness is, listen, God being true to who He is. And here's the good news. We can always trust God to be who He says He's going to be. We can always trust the Lord. We can always put our hope and our confidence in His faithfulness because our God does not change. We don't have to wake up every day and wonder, oh, I wonder what God's going to be like today. Somebody go out and look in the sky. Somebody go burn incense to an idol and figure out what mood are the gods in today. Not so with our God. He is faithful. He is true to who He says He is. He is a rock who cannot be moved. So verse 2 brings the lament. Why should the nations say, where is their God? Now you can just picture this. You're an Israelite and things aren't going very well. Maybe you're in exile or coming out of exile. And so the nations around you are saying, you guys aren't doing so well, are you? Where's your God? Show us your God. Take us to your God. Because we're going to see in a moment that they have gods who are not gods at all. But that's the idea. Look at you, Israel. You're a pitiful, pathetic little nation. So what's at stake in this taunting and mocking is the reputation of the Lord. That's why they're calling on God in that opening prayer. Lord, you have to act. You have to intervene. You have to show and display the glory so that these nations will stop mocking us and see that you are the good God. We see our gods, but where is your God? And here's the answer, verse 3. Our God is in the heavens. That's intentional, tied with verse 16, where he says, the heavens are the Lord's heavens. This is the highest, greatest place that God could be. It speaks of His supremacy over all the earth, His supremacy over all the heavens. There is nothing that is above our God. He is the highest and the greatest, and there is no one over Him. He is in the heavens, meaning He is reigning and ruling from the glory of His heaven. Notice what it says next. He does all that He pleases. What that means is God is executing His sovereign will with perfect freedom. He is unencumbered and unhindered by anything earthly or anything human. God is the perfection of freedom. So He does all that He pleases. Means that God is sovereign. God is not accountable to anyone. God is God. And because God is God, He does all that He pleases. He operates in complete and perfect freedom, free from human interference, free from any lesser gods who might try to get in His way. No, God is sovereign over all, and He does as He pleases. This is critically important for the encouragement to come. Because if you doubt for a moment that God is in control, if you doubt for a moment that God can do all that He pleases, if you doubt for a moment that God is not sovereign, then your worldview will fall apart. You have to believe in a God who rules and reigns, a God who is over everything, totally sovereign, reigning and ruling, God working everything for our good and His glory. So trust Him. This is a God that you can trust compared to idols that you can't trust. Look at verse number 4. Their idols are silver and gold. Idols that could be wood, idols that could be stone, idols that could be made out of precious metals. We know from Exodus 32, the incident of the golden calf. That was a gold idol that came out. One of the great quotes of Christian history is Calvin, and he said, "Our hearts are idol factories. We manufacture our own idols and worship our own idols." And so he goes after idolatry. So I think just thinking about that, just as a concept and what that looks like and what that is defined like. Idolatry involves, listen to this definition, trusting in anything other than Christ to give us meaning, significance, or joy. I'm going to say that again. Idolatry involves trusting in anything other than Christ to give us meaning, significance, and joy. Idolatry, therefore, is much broader than just having objects to which you are devoted or seeking meaning from, i.e., things that are created, like we think sit on the mantle of the fireplace and you worship them. No, idolatry is rooted in the heart. It's a matter of the heart. It is a heart problem. Because you're seeking to fill your heart with something other than the living God. That is a setup for misery. If you try to fill your heart with anything other than the living God, you will live in disappointment and discouragement all the days of your life. Idolatry is a heart issue. And your heart begins relying on this idol. Your heart begins depending on this idol. Your heart begins to desire this idol, to crave this idol. So let me give you 4 identifying questions for idols. 4 identifying questions to identify idols. And here's the first one. What is it that excites you? Think about that. What is it that excites you? I think athletic events can excite us as well as depress us when our team's not winning, right? But do you get more excited at the prospect of a sporting event than you do the corporate worship of the living God? Well, y'all are quiet today. Is it the turkey? I mean, what is going on? Are y'all in food coma or what? Or am I really striking at something that you know is an issue? We can enjoy sports, but God says don't worship at the altar of sports. And that's the difference. My meaning, my significance, my joy doesn't come from my athletic ability. My meaning and significance and joy comes from Christ. And if He enables you to have skills in athletics and you can glorify God with that, then go in there and do it. What is it that excites you? What is it that motivates you? These are good questions. What is it that motivates me? What gets me out of bed in the morning? What do you spend time, your energy, and your resources on? That's a great way to think about your idol. Your idol is taking time, it's taking energy, it's taking resources, it's taking attention and focus. And so as you look back over your day, over your week, and you realize, wow, this has become an all-consuming idol. All of my time and energy and resources seem to be going to this. And that's how you identify an idol. Number three, what do you make sacrifices for? What do you make sacrifices for? You know, if pride and the praise of man is the root of your idol, you will make sacrifices. You will take shortcuts. You will cut corners in order that you can hear the praise of men. And then the fourth question is, what fills your heart and thrills your soul? What fills your heart? What thrills your soul? So what is it that excites you and motivates you? What do you spend your time, your energy, and your resources on? What do you make sacrifices for? And what fills your heart and thrills your soul? And Satan is constantly offering you and I false substitutes to do that. Another way for us to get at it is a way that I've always enjoyed framing to help us to think about something like this. And here would be the phrase. How would you answer this? I can't live without blank. I can't live without blank. You hear somebody say that. And they say, oh my goodness, if I ever lost that, man, I can't live without it. Here in recent weeks, I've heard somebody say, I can't function without, you know what it was? My cell phone. Sam's laughing over here because he has told us more than once in these retirement days drawing near, he can't wait to turn the cell phone off and leave it off. Retirement. I think that's his definition. No longer tied and tethered to the phone. So, how many of you, since you sat down, have looked at your phone? I looked at it a minute ago. I'm waiting on a text from somebody who looked at my house yesterday who still hasn't texted me back, and they're driving me crazy. So in the middle of the worship time, I picked my phone up, I saw no text, and I put it down. I mean, this is a phone that you can't go anywhere without. Boy, does that sound like a god? Does that sound like an idol? Now look, all of us use phones in helpful ways. But when we start to make statements about technology that we just can't live without it, that's dangerous ground to be on. I lost my cell phone and I'm so unhappy. I have no joy. I've just ruined my life. Be careful when you say, I couldn't live without my cell phone. I couldn't live without my car. I couldn't live without my house. I couldn't live without my social media. If Facebook shut down tonight, would you be able to make it tomorrow? Yeah, but I'd have a lot of time on my hands I don't know what to do with. Right? And so you just ask the question, is that what excites me? Is sitting there and pulling down on the screen and seeing the new updates come in, is that just what you live for? Can't wait to see what so-and-so says today. Spending your time, spending your energy, spending your resources on Instagram, on Twitter, on Facebook, whatever it is. You have to guard against that. You have to say, Lord, this is a tool, it's a resource, but I'm not going to worship at the feet of the Facebook. That's not my God. Television, movies, entertainment, all of those things can be issues. Gaming systems, PS4s and Xboxes and Switches and all these things. Hobbies can become idols. What would I do if my gardening hoe broke? I couldn't live without it. I couldn't live without my sewing machine. I couldn't live without my golf clubs. I mean, just fill in the blank. And when it comes to sports, again, is that what I'm living for? I looked this up on Google this week. Do you realize that the chance of becoming a professional athlete is 0.009%? I'm not sure I would put all my apples in there. Is it wrong to enjoy a sport? No, it's not wrong to enjoy sport. Is it wrong to derive your identity and meaning from sport? Absolutely. Now, I'm just going to get real. When I was teaching preaching, I would say to my students, do not make an idol out of your preaching. And they would say, what do you mean? If I was in a car wreck and I was thrown from a car and a piece of barbed wire just cut across my throat and ripped out my vocal cords and I survived that, would I still give God glory even though I could never preach again? That's what I'm talking about. If God took your ability away, would you still praise Him as the God who is in heaven and who does as He pleases? Or are you so selfish about what He has graciously given you that you would say, no, I would be mad at God the rest of my life? Before He ever called me to be a preacher, He called me to be a worshiper. And without any ability to utter a sound, I can still lift my hand in the air and in my heart praise Him. Folks, that's what's at stake. And these good things that we have in our lives can turn into idolatrous things. Let me just give you an example. I've been here a year now, so I can stretch your imagination for a minute. What if aliens came to your house? And their job was to give a report back to headquarters about what you value the most. And so this alien starts to write this report, and he goes, man, they have this room in their house, and it's got this big television. And every night they go in there, and for 3 or 4 hours, they just flip it around, channel after channel. I mean, sometimes the master of the house even falls asleep in the chair in there and sleeps in there. I mean, these people love this box in their house, and it lights up, and it talks to them, and it entertains them, and it makes them laugh, and it makes them cry. This is their God. The alien comes to your house and he sees the cell phone. I mean, think about that. All of us have them, okay? All of us have them. All of us use them. Some of us can't go an hour without checking the phone 20 times. In fact, you have it set up to ding to make sure you don't miss anything, right? I mean, some of you, you come into worship, you're like, I got to put this on silent. I got to put this on vibrate. And so here's this alien, and he's just observing human culture, and he says, man, these people love these little handheld gadgets. They do everything with those. And he reports back to headquarters and says, man, they love that phone. They worship that phone. Or do they say in their report, this family I've been watching has a book. And they wake up every day. And they open the book. And they pray. And they ask God to speak to them through this book. They study this book. They pray through this book. They talk about this book to each other. They go to small groups. They're in D groups. They go to church and they hear a guy preach out of this book. This book indeed is critically important to understanding who they are, what they value, and what's their purpose. You see the difference? What would your alien say about you and your family, in your house? Here's why. Here's what's at stake. I'll pick it up. Their idols are silver and gold. They're the work of human hands, right? We're worshiping in idolatry, created things, because it's about us. Look what we've made. Look what we've created. Look what we've done. Seems to me we ought to worship that. Here's the problem. These idols, they have mouths, but do not speak. Eyes, but do not see. They have ears, but do not hear. Noses, but do not smell. They have hands, but do not feel. Feet, but they do not walk. And they do not make a sound in their throats. These idols created by human hands appear to have life, but they don't. They're dead. They're worthless. And what he's doing here is he's comparing our God over and against these idols. Because our God does speak. And not everybody would want a speaking God. I mean, wouldn't you want a quiet God who either doesn't speak or doesn't say much and doesn't tell you what to do and doesn't tell you, here's what I expect? Or a God who speaks, a God who reveals, a God who shows you who He is so that you can follow Him, so that you can worship Him, so that you can live for His glory. They want a God with no communication, with no demands, and with no interaction. And the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, is a God who speaks, a God who sees, a God who hears, a God who interacts with His creatures. And that's the difference. Now here's what's at stake. If you don't hear anything else and you want to underline one verse in today's passage, verse 8 is your verse. Verse 8 is your verse. Listen to this. Those who make them become like them. And so do all who trust in them. There is the folly of idolatry. In a brief statement, it sounds like this. We become what we worship. Let me say it again. We become what we worship, or who we worship. We become what we worship. We become who we worship. To think about that in another way. Whatever we behold, we become. Whatever we are beholding, we are becoming. This is why in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, Paul says, beholding the glory of the Lord. We are being transformed into His likeness by beholding the glory of the Lord, by being captivated by the glory of the Lord. The glory of the Lord is our fixation. It is our focus. And if I'm worshiping the glory of the Lord, then I will image the glory of the Lord out of my life. People will see the glory of the Lord in me the way they saw it burning from the face of Moses. So I would just say to you, as you deal with the idols in your life, fear becoming like your idol. Fear becoming like your idol. If your idol is peer recognition or pride or business success or money or power or relationships, then you'll be defined by that because you're raptured by that. You're captivated by that. Your affections long for that. We become what we worship is critical because in worship, we're giving God our affections. We're giving God our adoration, our exaltation, our praise. We are treasuring that which we worship. And what a mistake it would be to offer up affections and adoration and exaltation and praise and treasure to a false God. A God who is no God. A God who has a mouth but cannot speak, eyes but do not see, ears but do not hear, noses but do not smell, hands but do not feel, feet but do not walk, and they can't even make a sound. You know, the reason why I want a God who speaks is because a God who speaks can tell me I'm a sinner and I'm in need of a Savior, and His name is Jesus Christ. That's why you want a God who can speak deeply into your life and convict you and bring you to repentance and brokenness and faith in the work of Jesus Christ. Those who make them become like them. So do all who trust in them. But here's what our God does. The idols can do nothing. But what does our God do? Listen to this refrain. Oh, Israel, trust in the Lord. And here's the reason. He is their help and their shield. A shield is protection. Help is provision. This is God providing for and protecting His people. So, oh, house of Israel, trust in the Lord. Oh, house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. Oh, you who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. Because the Lord is our help and the Lord is our shield. I got to thinking about this over Thanksgiving. We won't know this side of heaven the amount of things that God has shielded us from that never even got close to us. I think about that. God is my shield. That shield is protection. That shield is security. And how many times do we praise God for shielding us from things that we never even knew were around us? That we were so close, and yet God protected. God shielded. That's the exhortation. He says it three times. Trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. I don't know what you're going through today. I don't know what idols you're battling. But God does, and that's His message to you. Trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. Let the Lord be your shield. Let the Lord be your protection. Let the Lord be your help. That's the call and the challenge. Because that yields the blessing of God. And that's how he concludes these verses, beginning in verse 12. The Lord has remembered us. Amen. The Lord has remembered us. Think back in your life how many times the Lord has remembered you. The Lord has provided His help. The Lord has provided His shield, His protection. The Lord has remembered us. And listen, if He's remembered us, we dare not forget Him. We dare not forget Him and His gracious provision. God is the giver of all blessings, spiritual and material. The Lord has remembered us. He has favored us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear the Lord. Both the small and the great. He says, don't live for your idol. Live for the blessing of God. Live for God's blessing, God's favor. May the Lord give you increase. Because the Lord gives, it's grace, and grace is increasing in blessing and prosperity. May God grow you and your children. He takes them back to the original call that we are to be fruitful and to multiply. May you be blessed by the Lord who made heaven and earth. The heavens are the Lord's heavens, but the earth He has given to the children of man. He's made us stewards of the earth and servants of the living God, that we might relate to Him as our Father and manage what He has entrusted to us, so that we might say to Him on the earth, not to us, but to your name be the glory. Because verse 17 says, the dead do not praise the Lord. I think he's talking here about the spiritual deadness. Those who are spiritually dead do not praise the Lord, nor do any who go down into silence. But we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Praise will never cease. We get to, because we don't worship idols, because we worship the living God, we get to offer unceasing praise to our God. And if we're doing that now, if we're doing that in these bodies on this earth, he says that is going to continue forth forever and ever. Praise the Lord. Do you remember how Jesus prayed in the Lord's Prayer? He said, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Holy be your name. And then he said, your kingdom come, your will be done. I think that's a great way for us to apply verse 1 in our prayer lives. Lord, it is about your kingdom. It is about your will. It is not to us, O Lord, but to your name be the glory. Your name be hallowed. Your name be holy. Your name be glorified. And to yield to him today and to say, Lord, get all the glory you can out of my life. Father, we praise you and thank you for a great word from the Psalms today. And Father, it would be wrong of us to hear this word and not give deep reflection to these words. Father, idolatry is real. And Father, would we not be ashamed to get to heaven and to hear our God say to us, but what about your idolatry? What about that hidden sin? What about that substitute Savior? I don't know what you call it, but I think in this moment of reflection, the Holy Spirit can bring it to your mind and say, this is it. This is what's keeping you from a greater, fuller, more joyful experience of the living God, because you hold on to this idol. And wrongly you think it brings you pleasure. Wrongly you think it brings you security. And the gospel of Jesus Christ today says that your security is in Christ. Your identity is in Christ. Not in your idol. Father, would you give us courage to cast down idols today? To expose them for what they are. Father, search our hearts. Know our thoughts. And Father, if we've given up ground to the enemy, God, today, could we say with a broken heart, Lord, I don't want to look like my idol anymore. I don't want to reflect my idol anymore. Father, I want to image Jesus Christ with my life. I want the world to see Him in me and not an idol. Father, would we confess our idols to You? Would we repent of our idols to You? And would we fill the void not with another idol, no, Lord, but would we fill it with the fullness of our God, our sovereign God? Father, if there's a person today that hasn't turned from their idols and turned to Christ, Father, I pray for them that today could be the day of their salvation. The Bible says that all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. That sin has separated us from our God, and the only solution for our sin is Christ, who is the gift of God. What did Christ do for you that you could not do for yourself? He died for your sin in your place. He bore the wrath of God on His life in order that He might show Himself a faithful sacrifice. He took what you deserved. He took what your sins deserved. And He placed it on Himself as your substitute. And He rose from the dead to gloriously show He's victorious over death, hell, and the grave. And He's the only one who can offer you eternal life today. He has the authority to do that. And this great promise that if we confess Him, if we believe deep in our hearts that God raised Him from the dead, we can call on Him as Savior and be saved. It's that powerful. So, Father, would You speak to hearts at this invitation time? May You show Yourself faithful to Your people as they wrestle with these issues. Show Yourself a God who is a shield, a God who is a help, a God who is faithful, and a God who offers us steadfast love. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand as we sing.